right. Well, good morning, church. I'm certainly glad to be here this morning. I hope you are too. It's crazy weather out there, and the weather is getting to my voice, so I apologize. So please bear with me. So as you can see, I've titled this sermon "The Revolutionary Love of Jesus Christ," and I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this, and I hope this is a sermon that inspires you and encourages you to share the same love that Jesus showed his disciples and showed the world. So that is my hope from the sermon today. There are two questions that I want to present to you this morning, and they are: how do we love, and why do we love? These are two questions that really encompass everything that Jesus taught. And if we can answer these questions wisely and in the way of Scripture, then we will be able to share the same love that Jesus had. But in talking about love, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a person that maybe you don't get along with right now. Maybe someone that you've had hard feelings against for one reason or another. Maybe it was an argument that you had. Maybe it was, some quarrel, I don't know. But somebody that you don't get along with. And I want you to think about that person. And I want you to keep them in mind as we're going throughout the lesson today. If you would, join me in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today for this lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is where we're going to start. And Matthew 5 through 7 is known as the Great Sermon on the Mount, one of the best sermons, one of my favorite sermons that Jesus ever taught. And he starts really by saying this in verse 17 through 20. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so this is the way Jesus starts. He starts by saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the most prominent religious leaders in that day, unless you can surpass their righteousness, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So then we start to think, well, what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? To be able to surpass them, we have to first know what it was. What's that bar that we have to get above? And Jesus answers that question through the rest of the sermon. This is the question that he's answering. And what we see, and especially in chapter 5, in the following verses, we see that Jesus is focusing on our thoughts and our hearts. He says, if you want to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, your heart and your intentions must be right. Not just your actions. And we see that Jesus teaches us this idea, and he ends chapter 5 with his teaching on love, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. He uses the word hypocrite and hypocrites to talk about the Pharisees. So what he's saying is that he contrasts their actions with their intentions. He's saying their actions are good, but their intentions are not so good. And so that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. But this morning, because we could talk about the Sermon on the Mount forever, we're going to focus on verses 43 through 48, the scripture reading from this morning. So I'm going to read it one more time, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. It says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is probably one of the hardest passages to swallow in Scripture. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. He's telling us to love those who don't love us. And if you see, it's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? It's easy to love our family. It's easy to love our friends, those we get along with. But those that we come in contact with that cause conflict and arguments, those people aren't so easy to get along with. But Jesus is telling them to love them just as much as we love our family and our brothers. So how do we do that? That is the question. Well, I want to start by just talking about a little bit of history of this verse. So Jesus starts out by telling them, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was a common saying. And he says, you have heard that it was said. So we know that this was something that they often heard. Yeah, love your enemy. Love your enemy. But then he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was something that was not very common in that day. So we see that the command to love your neighbor comes from Leviticus 19:18. That's in Scripture. But the hate your enemy, that phrase, that wording, never appears in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is true. So where did this come from? And the conclusion that I could draw was that this was just a simple case of a misinterpretation of Scripture and a false teaching from those in authority. But we don't see this command anywhere in Scripture to hate our enemy, and that's why Jesus teaches against it. So how do we love our enemies? And why should we pray for those who persecute us? Shouldn't they deserve death? Shouldn't they deserve what's coming to them? I mean, that's often the theme in this world, that they should get what's coming to them. So what loving your enemies mean, if we could grasp the loving your enemies in one phrase, in one sentence, I summed it up in this, and it's loving those who don't love us. That's what it's all about. All about. Loving those who don't love us. It means praying for those who hurt us. It means sharing our blessing with those who are against us. It's loving them as if they were our best friend. Now, I can stand up here and say all these things and preach all these good things, but it's so much harder to do that. To put it into practice, it's so much harder. And this definitely was a revolutionary teaching in Jesus' day. Loving those who don't love you back was not something you heard back then. And it's the same today. You just don't hear it. Trying to love people that are against us and that are against God. So the question, why should we love? That's what I want to focus on. Why should we love? Well, we should love in this way, the way I summed it up, we should love in this way because Jesus loved us in this way. Look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. I love this passage, a beautiful passage describing God's love. Starting in verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul comes out and says that we were enemies of God. He uses that same word. And it's the same Greek word that was used when Jesus talked about loving our enemies. So Paul says that we were enemies of God when Christ died. We were separated from God. Christ died for those who would never love him. He died. He gave his life for those that would never accept him and would never follow him. And for me, that's love. Dying for someone that will never love you back, that's love. And we were in that position when Christ was on the cross. Now, what makes loving those who don't love us so hard is that we forget the love that Christ showed us. I know many times in my life I haven't loved people as much as I could have. The best example I can give is you know, the past few months at my job, I've had a coworker who hasn't been very kind to me, let's just put it that way. This person is always, talking bad about me from my work and insulting me and all these different things. And for a while, I was trying to look for ways to get back at them. Just little ways to try and get back at them and give them a taste of their own medicine, as they say. Now, part of that was just immaturity. I get that. But part of that was I had forgotten the Father's love. I had forgotten the love that Jesus showed me and shows me every time that I sin against him. Because he calls us back. He doesn't just say, you are separated from me and you're separated forever. That's not what he does. He says, you're separated from me and I want you back. I want you back home with me. And that's the same way that we should be with those who hurt us. So that, folks, is the revolutionary love of Jesus Christ. So going back to our two questions this morning, I hope you can see some clear answers. And I hope you still have that person in mind that you had at the beginning. Maybe God's calling you to start loving that person like you've never loved before. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's bringing cookies. I don't know. But returning hate with love is something the world is not used to. They're not used to it. And when you show love in the midst of violence and hate, people stop. Because they're used to people fighting back at them, and they're ready to defend. But when you show them the love of Christ, they don't know what to do. And they want to know more about it. That's what draws people in. So this morning, I hope you can see that loving our enemies and loving those who are against us is something that God calls us to do. And it's one of the greatest acts of love that we can do. Now, we can go into a whole 70, 80, 90-part series on how to love people, but I don't have time for that this morning. I just had just enough time to be able to show you the love that Christ had for us. But I just wanted to make that clear, that God loves you. He absolutely loves you. As our preacher at Vaughn Hill Bryan puts it, he's absolutely crazy about you. But are we crazy about other people? Maybe that don't come to the same church as we do? Or maybe don't even believe in the same God as we do? How are we supposed to bring them to Christ if we show them the hate of Satan? So I hope this lesson has been encouraging and inspiring to you in some way, and hopefully it was short enough for you. But it's the beginning of a new year, okay? We're almost 3 weeks into the new year, and it's a great point to get back on the right track in your relationship with your Creator. And if you're not maybe on that track, now's a great time to start. Get rid of the separation between you and your Creator and you and other people, and let's bring peace and unity back into our lives and back into our communities. That's the love of God. Whatever we can help you with this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing the song.